And now it's time for Power of Prophecy with your host, former professor at the University of Texas at Austin, career United States Air Force officer, and best-selling author, Tex Mars.
Hello, friends. This is Tex Mars. Welcome to another edition of Power of Prophecy. Well, today I want to talk to you about a spiritual principle. A spiritual principle. And it's such a vital and important principle, it will change your life. Now, you may have heard some elements of what we're going to talk about today from other pastors, from other people who believe in the Word of God. And if you have, maybe you're already thinking along this direction, but many of you have not. You know, we're in a very precarious situation. The Bible says that Christians are in the world, but they're not of the world. And there's a vital difference. You know, Jesus came, and the first chapter of Matthew said that Jesus' name spiritually is Emmanuel, meaning God with us. God with us. And from the story of his life in the four Gospels, we discover that Jesus was in this world. He was in the flesh as God in this world, but he certainly was not of this world. You'll recall that Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, asked Jesus about the accusation that Jesus had claimed to be king. And the very unfair and untrue allegation by the Jews, the Sanhedrin, was that Jesus wanted to be king of the Jews, king of Israel, and wanted to, well, overthrow. He was a revolutionary who wanted to overthrow Caesar, because after all, Caesar and the Roman Empire controlled Israel. That Jesus wanted to overthrow Caesar and become king himself, overthrow King Herod as well, the designated king of the Roman Empire. So, of course, this would be a actionable offense. This would be treason against the Roman Empire, and Jesus could be put to death for this criminal act. But, in fact, Jesus never even desired to be king of any worldly kingdom. So when Pilate asked him the question, "Is it true you're a king?" Jesus answered and said, "Yes, that's exactly why I came, but not to be king of some nation on this planet." Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Think about that. He's king. He's king of the universe, but not as we think of a king, not as a Caesar or a president or a chancellor or prime minister. No, Jesus Christ says, "My kingdom is not of this world." Now listen to me, friends. I want to give you a spiritual principle that you may have forgotten. I suspect many of you have read things in the Bible that would have led you straight, but somehow or another, because we're a nation supposedly of democracy and freedom and the Constitution, you forget your first love. I know I'm drawn in that direction myself. When a person says, "Of what nation, of what, or what country are you?" It's our tendency to say, "I'm Americans." But if you belong to Jesus, that's not even true. You're a pilgrim just passing through. Paul said, when you come to accept Jesus Christ, when you know him as Lord, at that very moment, in a split instant, being born again, you are made a citizen of another place, a far off place. You're a nobleman from another country, entirely not even found on this planet. Your residence is in heavenly Jerusalem. And nothing here on earth can compare with it. He says you're already situated in heavenly places. You have been brought nigh, that's been close, right there to Zion. That's where your citizenship is. That's where the throne of God is, your great king. And the Bible says that God and certainly this is true of his son Jesus Christ, does not live or reside or inhabit a temple made with human hands. The earth is his footstool. The heavens are the footstool of God. They're too puny and meager for God. What would God do? What would he need with this world? Satan wants this world, though. He's been fighting very hard for it. And the Bible says that Satan is indeed God of this world, with a small g. Now, we'll get more into that later, but I want to talk about you. Of what country, my dear friend, are you a resident? It means a lot. You know, a lot of people say we need to take our country back. Take America back. There are a lot of political campaigns going. The Tea Party say, let's take America back. Did we ever own it? Was it really God's? Well, certainly it's true that there was a nicer place and a nicer time than we have now. There was, let's just call it a gentler and kinder, a kinder America than we see around us now. What a horrible cesspool of evil and destruction and conspiracy we find ourselves surrounded in every age. I was reading on my good friend Henry Macko, Dr. Henry Macko's website this very day, where someone said, you know, we're not this world, some people say, has become a Looney Tune asylum. And we're the prisoners, or the inmates, or the patients, you might say, of some crazy house. The world has become nuts, has become crazy. And we're like victims, we're like prisoners incarcerated in a mental institution. I do believe that, but the problem is that not only are we the patients, the victims, the prisoners, but really it's the crazies that built the place. We're not the crazies, they are. I was commenting today, some nutty psychiatrist says that over 90% of Americans have bipolar disorder. They have a mental illness. And it can only be fixed, of course, with pharmaceuticals. Antidepressants and so forth. Friends, those antidepressants that they give people, the pharmaceutical corporations, just drive them crazy, make them nuts. I've never seen them cure anybody with antidepressant medications. Usually they become more depressed. A lot of people end up killing themselves from taking the antidepressants. My advice would be to put away diazepam and Valium and all the other psychotic and non-psychotic mind control drugs. And finally, wake up, zombie, awaken. But be that as it may, let's get back to the basic question. Are you in a place where God is your king? Where you can truly serve and live as a real person, unfettered by mind control? Are you there yet? Remember all the little kids, when you take them on trips, they all sit in the back seat. Are we there yet? Well, I really think the more we watch television, the more we read the approved or watch the approved news on our internet, and through the media, the more crazy we become. They're programming us to be insane. And they should know how to do it, because they're insane themselves. Only insane people could create an insane world. Psychopaths. I want to read to you from Exodus chapter 8, verse 20, something very interesting. Listen to this. And there's some key words here. Everybody knows this passage of Scripture, or they think they do. But listen to it very closely. It's about the children of Israel who had been, you know, gone to Egypt and had become basically captives. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Now, folks, those last five words are often forgotten. You hear all the time where Moses said, "Let my people go, thus saith the Lord. Let my people go." But that wasn't the end of the passage. The end is that they may serve me. You see, God had a destiny and a purpose for the children of Israel there in Egypt. And they could best serve God and fulfill their destiny by serving God. And they couldn't do it while they were there in Egypt. Let's just call Egypt Babylon. You know, the word Babylon is a pseudonym, which basically means that great evil city of Satan, which really encompasses the whole world. Mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of harlots and so forth, of the book of Revelation. Egypt is another name for spiritual evil. And by spiritual, that would encompass social evil, economic, cultural, educational, all kinds of evil which you and I find ourselves confronting every day in the United States of America. America, then, in a way, is Egypt, Sodom, Gomorrah, maybe beyond Sodom and Gomorrah. America's Babylon, too, in a certain way. The whole world system is Babylon. And God wanted the children of Israel, then, out of Babylon, out of Egypt, that they may serve me. Do you think it's possible, dear friend, that God wants you out of Babylon so that you can serve him? You may say, well, where would I go? Australia, New Zealand, Fiji Island, Puerto Rico. Oh, no, I'm not talking about physically leaving. But is there some way that you spiritually could say farewell? You see, where you're at depends on where your heart is. Your location spiritually depends on your mind and what it's set on. Are you in love with the world and the way it does things? Well, that's where you live then. You live in Babylon. You said, no, I live in Detroit or Houston or California or North Carolina. No, you don't. You live in Babylon. That's where your heart is. That's where your mind is. The prodigal son, you know, left home, went out into the world. He was in Babylon. He lived like the Babylonians. And after a while, he came to the end of his rope. Basically, he realized he had been driven insane. He came to himself, the Bible said. I think a lot of people get involved in things, sex, drugs, partying. And like the prodigal son, at one point, thanks to the mercy and love of God, they come to themselves. I've always talked about a person has to be down in the valley and realize they're down in the valley in a ditch before they'll start looking up. A lot of people, when they're on the mountaintop, don't look up to God. They wait till they've been brought down. Then in their depth of despair, in the wilderness, alone, feeling deserted, horrified at their condition, they say, Lord, help me, lift me up. Do what you can with my pitiful life. It's been my observation, and maybe yours too, that that's exactly when God can work with you. If you go up to the mountain, you know, you ride your Harley Davidson or your new Mercedes up to the mountain and say, Lord, look at me, look at everything I've accomplished. Boy, I'm doing good. Even if you say, Lord, let's just all keep working together and making money and being rich. You and me together, a team. I don't think God's going to go for that at all. That's not the kind of team God wants. You're depending on the world and God. That's the team, you and the world. Don't put God in it. It's good to thank God for what you have. But when you love the world, then you're of the world. And as we've already talked about, God doesn't really care about people for his kingdom who are of the world. He wants people who are out of the world. That's right. Who are, let's just call them extraterrestrials, aliens to this earth. Then God can use you. When you're out of this world, that's when God can use you in the world. And then you will fulfill your destiny. Now I want you to think about that. Let my people go that they may serve me. Now friends, I don't care what your psychiatrist or your psychologist say about self-love is the greatest thing. And I don't care about Whitney Houston's song, you know, loving myself is the greatest love of all. That is pure baloney. Loving yourself best of all is the pathway to a sewage life. Say, oh, well, Tex, you've got to build up people's confidence. You've got to build up their self-esteem and make them think great things about themselves. Now, that's the problem we have in the world today. Too many people think about themselves. They're narcissistic. They're selfish. The real problem is we don't have enough people thinking about their fellow man, who they can help today. If you got out of bed this morning, you said, who can I help today? What good thing can I do for my neighbor, my friends, or maybe my enemies? Your life would change. Had so many people say to me, I'm depressed, I'm unhappy. What can I do to better my condition? And I ask them, well, what have you been thinking about lately? Tell me some of the things that have been going through your mind. And you know, I listen to them and it's all me, me, I, me, me, I know right away what to do. Go do something for somebody else. Go join organizations, groups, your church, or by yourself, be independent. Go out and do something for other people. You see your neighbor needing help, go help. There's all kinds of things when you start looking around people that need help that are in difficulty. Move outside of yourself. Serve God through helping others so that they can see Christ in you. And believe me, your whole attitude will change. You'll become a happy person. You'll become a pleasant to deal with person, contented, joyful. People will say, wow, hasn't she changed? What a difference she is than she used to be. This is amazing. It goes to all kinds of ways, you know. My sister one time, this is way back when we were young. Neither one of us were married. Now, I had five brothers and sisters, but this one, she was telling me about some guy she was going with. He was a nice-looking guy. I said, well, how are you and so-and-so? Are you still dating so-and-so, Joyce? She said, no, I don't date him anymore. I got tired of him. I dropped him. I said, why are you dropping him? He seemed like a nice enough person. She says, well, you know, he was real shy. I said, well, you don't want to hold it against him because he was shy. She said, well, you know what I figured out, Tex? I said, what? The problem with shy people is they're stuck on themselves. I said, really? She said, oh, yeah. She says, you know, I once asked him, did he like to go to parties and go to social things? He said, no, I'm too shy. When I go there, I don't know what to say to people. I'm always thinking, what if I say the wrong thing and I look bad? What if I say something and I look stupid? What if I? That was his problem. He was worried about what he was going to look like, how he was going to appear to people. Would it tarnish his reputation or his image? Now see, let me explain something to you. He had no interest in other people. He would just sit around like a wallflower and looking. What are they going to think about me? He wasn't interested. He never asked them questions. Now, a person who is outgoing and cares about other people will ask them questions. Where do you work? Where do you live? Who are you married to? Where'd you go to school at? How do you feel? Now, you know, in other words, show an interest in the other person. But shy people quite often actually are crumb bums, if I may say so. I just don't know. If I go there, maybe they won't like me. Maybe they'll just look at how I'm dressed and they'll all judge me. And They're all looking at themselves. They're narcissists. They're not worried about the other, but they're concerned about other people. But how are they going to look? So they clam up. They're shy. They're wallflowers. They're just selfish people. And I thought about it. And you know, Joyce was right. Yeah, she had a good point. I'm not saying you have to be Miss or Mr. Personality of the Year, but goodness. Let my people go that they may serve me. It's interesting that many of us are trapped in Babylon wherever we're at. You don't have to go there to be trapped in there. It's also been my experience that most people don't have to go to a penitentiary with concrete walls and bars to be in prison. They're in prison in their own mind. They're not free. And it's their own fault. Jesus said, I came to set the captives free. Can you imagine? I came to set the captives free. Some of these texts, you don't understand. I'm so brokenhearted. I've had bad things happen to me and, you know, nobody loves me and this happened and this happened. I understand some people have much worse circumstances than others. I know that. And it may not be their fault. I realize that. I really do. But get over it. You can surmount those problems that happen to you through God. And remember what Jesus said. Not only did he say, I came to set the captives free, he said, I came to heal the brokenhearted. How can you get over your loneliness, your despair, your so-called bad luck, your unfortunate circumstances? Hey, over 20%, I don't care what the official statistics say, over 20% of Americans now are out of work. It wasn't their fault. They don't have money to pay their rent, pay their car note, pay their mortgage, buy food, or buy gasoline for their car. It's true, it's not their fault, but in their worries and their brokenheartedness over it, I think they have somebody that can help them. I don't know how Jesus will help you, but it does say, I came to heal the brokenhearted. Now, folks, I've had loss in my life. I've lost brothers. I've lost my father. Even though you know they're with the Lord, you miss them, and you're brokenhearted. Just this recently, I lost my little dog. Say, well, it's only a dog. Well, maybe to you, but I love that dog. And I still cry. It's been 2 weeks and I still cry over my precious little Daisy. Where's Daisy at? I know he's with the Lord. You said, no, that can't be. God doesn't worry about dogs. Really? Well, I believe God will give you the desire of your heart. And it's, what is it to God to reconstitute the atoms of a pet that you love? I believe when I go to heaven, Daisy will be there. You know why I believe that? Because I'm going to ask God for it. And whatever I ask of God, he'll do for me. You say, well, pets don't go to heaven. Well, you just don't have any faith. I'm sorry for you. But they will be in heaven. I will love my dog again in heaven. And I don't even know what form or substance he will be, but I guarantee you it's true. The whole creation will be redeemed by God. The whole creation cries out for redemption, the Bible says. How about that? For ye of little faith. A Christian woman one time sent me a book she had written. I thought it was a pretty good book. Does Fido get to heaven? Was the title of it. She said, yes, Fido will be there. Daisy will too. You've ever lost a pet that you love so much? Do you have faith in Jesus that he can reconstitute? He can make that dog come to, alive again or cat or whatever your pet was? Absolutely. I have a little ministry cat here named Prissy. Comes and stays in my office. I had a box about half full of books, you know, I've got everything in my office. It looks so littered. books and papers and magazines everywhere. This one box was about half empty. Well, you know what the cat did. It jumped in that box and made its home there. So I had to put a little, we had to put a little blanket in there, you know, and make it softer. And so every day, you know, Prissy jumps there and that's where it sleeps in my office. I don't know why it just loved me. Maybe because I love it back. And I'm not shy about it. I've never gone along with those people that are shy about loving somebody or something. When a wife comes to me and says, my husband never tells me I love her, that she loves me. And I ask him, why don't you tell your wife, do you love your wife? Well, yes. Why don't you tell her? Well, I don't know, you know, it's not manly. And I just feel like, you know, I just can't seem to get it out. Shut up. Get it out. What's wrong with you? If you don't love your wife and don't tell her of your love, why should God let you know of how much he loves you? You're supposed to be to your wife what God is to you or what Jesus is. So don't expect Jesus to be generous with his love and shower it on you if you don't do it for your wife. I think that's selfish. I think you say, well, I've just got some kind of a block. Yeah, well, get it out of you, my friend. You know, if you love somebody, you better tell them. If you love your children, you better tell them. Haven't you heard of grown-up children who say, my dad, my mother never told me they loved me? That can damage a child. That can scar a child. And I think it's pitiful. And I think it's sinful for a mom or a dad not to tell their child, I love you. Yeah, well, my child is bad. He sins. He does this, he that. Okay. Talk to them about that. Counsel them. Discipline them, your child, for those things that they do wrong. But does that mean you don't love them? Something is wrong with you. Friends, if you don't have natural affection for your child, boy or girl, something is wrong with you, and you need to get right with God. You're living in Babylon, even in America. Doesn't matter where your address is. You are imprisoned in a horrible place in Babylon. You need to leave that place. You need to serve God. And you need to tell the devil, let me go. Just like the Bible says, let my people go. You need to tell the devil, you're going to let me go. Because Jesus came to free the captives, and Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. And if somebody has hurt you, maybe a loved one, they've hurt you. They've hurt you bad. It's not your fault. You need to let that go. How do you let it go? Well, I just forgive them and go on. Well, they didn't ask me for forgiveness. Well, then they got a problem with God. But you just go right on yourself and forgive them anyway. Go right on. Serve God. Now, when we come back, we'll talk about some other instances. Did you know that Lot was told to get out of Sodom and Gomorrah because it was going to be destroyed? Abraham was told to leave Ur in the Chaldees, that's Babylon, and go to a place that God would show him. Separating from the world, separating from Babylon. It's what you really need to do, dear friends. You and I are immersed. We're surrounded by the devil's world. We have Babylon right here amongst us. And we're captives often to this world. And mostly it's our fault because we love the world too much. And we don't love God enough. You're listening to Text Mars. We're discussing the subject of leaving Babylon today. Stay with us. We have a lot more when we return. You're listening to Power of Prophecy. Well, Tex Mars back again here. My new book is going great guns. We're getting a lot of orders in for it. Conspiracy of the Six-Pointed Star. Great cover done by Sandra Myers here in our ministry. She designed this cover and colorized it and all those things. And I wrote the back, of course, the back of the cover and telling you what the book's about. The subtitle is very explanatory. Eye-opening revelations and forbidden knowledge about Israel, the Jews, Zionism, and the Rothschilds. I don't think any book like this has ever been attempted. Amazing information. You'll find that everything from Spiro Agnew to Osama bin Laden to Barack Obama to Lord Jacob Rothschild to Henry Ford, Alan Greenspan, George W. Bush, Harry Truman, Karl Marx, Martin Luther, Jack Ruby, John F. Kennedy. This book is full of information. What an opening of your eyes this will be. You know, I talk a lot in this about the Jewish religion. What really is Judaism? Do they really worship the holy serpent? No, that can't be, can it? Well, you'll be surprised. Worshiping the holy serpent? Rabbis say that? Admit it? Confess it? That's right. Then you'll open it up. In the very beginning of the book, there's a section in here called Confessions of an Anti-Semite. Those mean, old, vicious anti-Semites, and we've got a confession by one of them, and you may be surprised at his name. There's so much more. Jewish spies in the United States, stealing the plans for the atomic bomb, giving them to the communist. Where's all that oil from Iraq going to? We invaded Iraq. Well, who's getting the oil? Does Red China have something to do it about that? Rabbis who say Israel will be leader of the world. In fact, Jews will be kings and gods on earth in coming days. Is that true? Could that be possible? An amazing, amazing, amazing book. And we want you to have it for $25. And this book, by the way, right now on Amazon.com and at bookstores, it can be ordered. And it costs $29.95. But we'll give it to you for $25. Now, we do need $5 for shipping and handling. Total of $30. Ask for the book, Conspiracy of the Six-Pointed Star by Tex Morris. Just call us and ask for this book. Ask for the star book, Six-Pointed Star. We'll know what you're talking about. And we'll get it right in the mail to you. We've got a nice quantity of them. If we need it, we'll print more. Just phone us toll-free, 1-800-234-9673. 1-800-234-9673. Write to us and send us $30 cash, check, money order for the book, Conspiracy of the Six-Pointed Star. 432 big pages. So this is twice as big as a normal book. That'd be equivalent to almost 900 pages or so. It's got, oh, I don't know, maybe hundreds of photographs in it, illustrations. Send that to Power of Prophecy, 1708 Patterson Road, Austin, Texas, 78733, powerofprophecy.com. There, our website, you can get this book, powerofprophecy.com. And you can order the book through PayPal or using your charge cards. Our telephone number now, Monday through Friday, 8 to 5:30 Central Time to order the book is toll-free, 1-800-234-9673 in the United States. In Canada, call area code 512-263-9780 and ask for the book, Conspiracy of the Six-Pointed Star. Very controversial book. I believe you'll be greatly blessed by it and the information it has. And, you know, you'll understand why Tex Morris emphasizes this subject, this area, so very much. All right, let's return to our regular program now. The subject today is leaving Babylon. How do we leave Babylon? Should we leave Babylon? You know, George Borna, I think his first name is George Borna, owns a group that takes opinion polls, surveys of how people act, their conduct, how they think. Sort of like, you know, the Roper poll, the Rasmussen poll, the Gallup poll. But he does a lot of Christian work. And he asks people what they think about this or that or how they behave. And he asked questions to Christians, young Christians, you know, aged 18 to 25, about their sexual behavior, whether they believe in premarital sex or postmarital or extramarital sex and so forth, whether they go to R-rated movies and things like that. Borna found out something very interesting. He found out that basically there's no difference in, for example, sexual promiscuity between those who say they are born-again Christians or evangelical Christians and those who are not. There's no difference. The same number of people have or are sexually promiscuous who claim they're Christians as who say they're not Christians. Now, folks, that shouldn't be. If there's no difference in your life, if you say I'm a Christian, but you act like the world and think and do like the world, then you are of the world and you're in Babylon and you're in prison. And the Bible very clearly says we're to separate ourselves from the world. Now, my friends, it's not always easy to escape the world. You know, there's movies about, I think there's a futuristic movie called about Escape from New York. Things like that. How to escape. Abraham was a Babylonian. A lot of people think he was a Jew. No, he wasn't. He lived in Babylon in a city named Ur that was one of the most wicked cities in the world. In the province of the Chaldees, he was a Chaldean. Basically, that's Babylon. Present day Iraq. He was, let's just say, an Iraqi. But he did not really cotton too much, to use an old, southern term, to the religion of the Chaldeans and the Babylonians. They worship the mother goddess and the great sun god and their son, the unholy trinity, let's just call it, and all of the false gods and goddesses and the cosmological deities and astrology and all of those things, idolatry. But Abraham somehow knew in his heart that those were not of God. This false religion, the worship of Moloch and all the others. And he began to worship through faith the true God in heaven. Isn't that interesting? There he was inside of Babylon, but he didn't believe in their religion. He cast it off and turned to the true God. And you know, God accepted that. And then one day he told Abraham, I want you to leave your home city. He had to leave his family, leave all his friends. No, I don't know what all attachments he had, but he was told to leave and go to a place that God would show him. Now, who would do such a thing? You're very comfortable there. Abraham obviously was a very energetic, hardworking, smart man. And he went on to become quite well known throughout the inhabited world at the time, and you know, he had all these animals and lands and such. He was obviously a very fit and capable man, able to make his way in the world. And here God was telling him, leave, pull up stakes and leave everything you've got behind and go out into the desert. Well, a lot of people say, God, you can't be serious. I got family. I got homes. I got a business here. I got all my banking accounts here. I've got a good job here. I can't leave. A lot of people, a lot of the Israelis that were living in Egypt at the time didn't want to leave, no doubt. Some of them had quite a bit of wealth. You know, a lot of times we watch the movie, The Ten Commandments, and we think that every child of Israel living in Egypt was a poor slave making mortar and bricks for the pyramids. Not so. Some of them had great stores of money and were businessmen and so forth. In any case, God said, leave this place. Told Moses, you go tell my people they're to leave. I suspect a lot of them didn't want to do that. Abraham did what God wanted him to do through faith and was rewarded. Then we get to the story of Lot and his wife. Everybody knows about that. Sodom and Gomorrah was a very wicked place, and God actually sent two angels disguised as men, very handsome men. And they went to Lot as strangers into the city. And Lot was led to offer them the hospitality of his home. And all the homosexuals, the perverts, seeing these two handsome strangers going into the house of Lot, said, man, we'd like to have, you know what, with them. We'd like to do terrible things with them. And they went to Lot and said, send out those guys. We're going to have a big party and we want to party with them. I'm sort of paraphrasing it. Read it for yourself in the Old Testament there. Lot started making fun of the people. Oh, well, I've got these virgin daughters. Why don't you want to have sex with them? Why do you want these two handsome strangers that have come to visit us? What about my daughters? I'll give you them. Now, I don't believe for a moment that Lot was going to give them his daughters. He was making fun. He was mocking. He was ridiculing these homosexual perverts, these perverts who did not want women that would be natural. They wanted to do unnatural things, these effeminate men. No, we want the men. We don't want your women. They didn't want to have sexual relations with girls. They wanted to do their own sex, same sex garbage. Lot just made fun and mocked them. But I'll tell you what, God was angered. God had had enough. He was sick and disgusted at these cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. And he told Lot, because of your faithfulness, I'm going to save you and your family. You and your wife and your whole family. Leave. Go from this place. And don't look back. You know, friends, I think that's what God is telling us right here in the United States of America. Get out. Leave this place. And don't look back. Leave Babylon. Well, Lot told his wife, we're leaving. She didn't want to. She'd have been enjoying the place. You see, she had Babylon in her heart. And it just pained her, evidently, to think about leaving all of her friends and the parties she had and the social relations. She was attached to that wicked place. But Lot knew that was a terrible mistake. And God had said, don't look back. Don't turn around. Don't gaze. Keep your eyes fixed on what I tell you. Don't look back at the world, or you won't be fit for the kingdom. That's really what God was saying. If a man turn away from the plow and look elsewhere, he's not fit for the kingdom of God. Well, you know the story. Lot's wife just couldn't bear it, and she turned running, gazed upon the city. Because while they were leaving, going up into the mountains, leaving the place, God sent brimstone and fire and destroyed these two cities. And she looked back and saw what was going on, the horror that was happening, when she was not supposed to, if she'd been told, don't look back. And guess what happened to Lot's wife? Well, you know, she was turned into a pillar of salt. Now, there's all kind of spiritual implications of that. But the fact is, she simply disobeyed God, and her heart went with the world. They say the eyes are the windows of the soul. Showed the condition, did it not, of her soul. Sometimes, my friends, you can be right here in America, invite Babylon in. You know, the prophet Jeremiah warned the people of Israel, don't let the Babylonian ambassadors and representatives from Babylon into our city. Don't show them what we've got, our riches and our beautiful tabernacle, everything we've got. Don't show them. Keep them out. Keep Babylon away from us. Well, the king of Israel was so proud. What a great throne he had. What a great palace. What wonderful things the children of Israel had. And so he defied the prophet of God and did exactly what God had told him not to do. He invited in the representatives, the ambassadors from Babylon, and they saw it and said, we'd like to have this ourselves. And back in Babylon, we've got the soldiers and the military power to take it and make it our own and make these people our slaves and take all their goods. And Jeremiah said, that's exactly what's going to happen if you let these people in. if you share with them. You see, in a way, that would be sharing their culture. Let's have multiculturalism. Let's have diversity. Let's bring in the Babylonians and we'll all be together. Mm-hmm. Inviting the devil, he will eat you alive, friends. Invite Babylon in and you will become part of Babylon. The Bible says, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers in her evil. That's what God says about Babylon. Get out of that place. Come out of her. Don't be partakers in her evil. The Bible says, if you love the world, you're not worthy of heaven. Don't love the world nor the things of this world. In fact, the Bible says we are at enmity. That means some kind of a conflict. We're angry with the world all day long. Did you know that God hates sin? And he hates the enemies of truth. And God has a perfect hatred against sin. You may not think so. You may think he's tolerant, but you're wrong. God is very intolerant of sin and evil and wickedness. We're at enmity with the world. Jesus said, if the world loves you, then you're of the world. And the world will always love its own. But the world does not love the people of God. If you think it does, you say, what Billy Graham always gets on the top 10 most admired list. Friends, I'd want to look at myself in the mirror if I made the most popular list in America. You know, Charlie Sheen can be at the top. His show, 2.5 Men or whatever it was at the top of the charts. Think of some of the people and their evil ways that are at the top of the music charts, top of the entertainment world. You know, Britney Spears makes a new album, comes out with it, and Lady Gaga and all these heathen. And it's just the devil rewarding them. They're of the world and the world loves them. And the more decadent and depraved they are, the more the world loves them. You know, Bill Clinton had sex with his intern and was known as a sexual cretin. And everybody said, well, that's okay. He can still be a good president. You know what I think? I think the America deserved him. We deserved a person of Bill Clinton's poor character and immorality. I read articles, editorials by people that said, you know, the reason people like Bill Clinton is he's just like them. They're into drugs, women, song, sex, and he represents them. Well, I like that. You need a a person that represents you. He's more American than the Christians are. He represents middle America. Does he not? Sure he does. You're sexually active? Well, you represent America. And the whole world knows it. They see it on television. They see it on the internet. They see it. They know what America is and what it represents, what it stands for. America stands for freedom and liberty. Oh, baloney. We stand for imperialism, invading innocent peoples around the world, killing people with our military forces, stomping on them. Making them eat our foods, drink our Coca-Cola, buy our products. That's what we stand for. And we send prostitutes all over the world. And we promote the most horrible vices and evils. Now, I know every once in a while Americans can even do good things. Earthquakes in Haiti, we send billions of dollars. Tsunami in Asia, we send more help than anybody. Good for us. Then we turn right around and serve the devil. Folks, you can't serve God and devil at the same time. You can't serve two masters. It may make you feel good to be a wicked person and say, yeah, but I gave $100 to my church this weekend. Well, wonderful. And how much of that sin and evil that you've done this week is it going to erase? Not one silly centimeter of it. Love not the things of this world, nor the world itself. A lot of people say, well, you know, I've got to worry about the world. I'm in the world. I've got to depend on the world for my sustenance. Jesus gave a wonderful parable
I call it the seed parable. Many people call it the sower and the seed. S-O-W-E-R. And you know, when Jesus had given this openly to the people, the seed parable, he came back along with his disciples and they were curious. They didn't understand what he was talking about. You know, the seed, the sower sows the seed and some it's on stony and rocky ground and others that the sun comes and, you know, burns it up before it gets really going. And, you know, there's others, birds come down and, you know, creatures and eat the seed and so it doesn't get a good start and et cetera. They said, Lord, we don't understand the spiritual implications of this. We don't understand this parable. Would you please explain it to us? You know what Jesus said? He said, you know, it's given to you to know the parable of the seed. But it's not given to the world. The world will not understand this parable and they will be lost and they'll go to hell. Now, I'm paraphrasing Jesus, but you can read about it in the Gospels. That's what he says. Because if a person does understand this one parable, God said, Jesus said, he will understand all the parables that I've given you. And he will be converted and his sins forgiven him. Now, friends, that's the only parable in the world that I know that Jesus said that. Think about it. If you understand this one parable, this one story and the spiritual meaning of it, you will understand everything that I've said in my ministry to you. And your sins will be forgiven you. You'll be converted. And you'll receive the kingdom of heaven if you receive or if you understand this one parable. Now, when you read something like that, if you're a true person of God, you want to understand that parable. If none other one, I want to understand that one. And there were his disciples sitting down listening. And boy, I bet that piqued their interest. Can you imagine? And Jesus started off, and you know what? The first thing he said, the seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of God. And it's planted in a man's heart. But some, because of the way a man's heart is, it's not right. It's not susceptible. It's wicked. It's infested with the things of the world. The seed can't grow. It gets choked off. There are a number of things that can happen to the seed, Jesus said. But then in some people, in just a few, the seed takes hold in the heart of a man and it begins to grow and grow and grow. And it becomes huge. And Jesus said, for such a person as that, that person, their life is like a light on a shining hill. You can't cover it up. There it is on the shining hill, or on a hill, a shining light. Because after all, Jesus himself is the light of the world. And if you have Jesus in your heart, you too will shine in this world. And, of course, some people, because this is like a fruit tree, they produce fruit. And some produce, you know, tenfold and some 100-fold. Some more than others. If you have no fruit, then you're not of God. The seed, even if it was planted, died. I want you to think about that parable, my dear friends. But one of the things Jesus said that I thought was the most important, he says, for some people, in some people, this seed dies because they care too much about the world. The cares of this world and the desire for riches choke out the seed. Wow. Choke out the seed. The love of riches and the cares of this world choke out the seed and kill it. Isn't that sad? Well, a lot of people say, well, you need to be in the world. You need to reach other people. You need to talk to them about Christ. You need to, and I agree, I understand that. But you can go too far in doing that. In Matthew 7, we have another principle here for you. Don't cast your pearls, which is the salvation of God, which is the truth of God, before swine. Or they'll turn around and rend you. You know, that's happened to me. I disobeyed God before in my life, my spiritual life. There were people I wanted to reach, and I said, well, you know, yeah, they're in the occult world, or they're this, they're evil or whatever. But if I just befriend them and be nice to them and be good to them and, you know, give them some of what God has given me, be charitable toward them, yeah, they'll come around. Yeah, they came around all right, just like vicious hogs, and they bit me, and they went, well, that means that they rend you. That means they, if you, listen, a hog has been known to kill little children. They've got some teeth on them. They can hurt you. Cast your pearls before swine, and they will rend you. They'll turn around and just attack you. Don't think you can be a friend of the world. The world will turn around and eat you alive, my friends. The Apostle Paul said, here we have no continuing city. There's no place on earth you can go and say, this is my city. He says, you're part of heavenly Jerusalem. Satan, the Bible says, is God of this world. As I told you before, you know it's true. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. Peter said, you're a chosen generation. That means race. You're a peculiar people. You're different than the rest of the world. If you're the same as the world, then the world knows you, but God doesn't. Jesus says you're born again in spirit and in truth. My friends, you may not accept it, but you're forsaken by the world. And the Bible says you're accounted as sheep fit for slaughter. That's all you are to Satan and his New World Order hordes. But you are precious in God's eyes. And your steps, my friend, the Bible says, are ordered by God. And Ephesians 2:10 says that your whole life is arranged in advance. I want to ask you this question. We're closing up here. We only have this much time. Are you locked away? Are you imprisoned in Babylon? Well, listen. Don't make excuses. Don't let the world choke out your Christian love, your Christian example. Jesus told those who he wanted in his kingdom, come and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. So many would not come. The rich young ruler said, I've got too many riches. I can't go and serve you. One man says, my father just died. I've got to go and take care of the funeral and everything. Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead and come and follow me. But when Peter and his brother were out fishing, Jesus said, come with me. And I will make you fishers of men. They were fishing in their boat. And you know what? Straight away, they left their boat and went with Jesus. I don't think they regretted it. I think today they don't regret it up in heaven. Friends, if Jesus is telling you, stop what you're doing. Stop being part of this world. Come and follow me. Won't you do it? Won't you listen to his plea? Won't you change your life? It will make all the difference. And you'll be a new person. And your heart can be mended. And you will no longer be a captive. You will be free. And it has nothing to do with the American Constitution or democracy or any of those things. Your heart will be free. You'll be a free man forever. This is Tex Mars. Been great being with you. And my prayer is that you'll tune in each week during the same time and discover the power of prophecy.